Okay, good morning, everyone. It's a privilege for me to be here and to share the message on my heart with you this morning. So I'm going to speak in English just to accommodate those who usually join us in the evening services, but I am Afrikaans speaking, so please forgive me if I do struggle at times, okay? So who am I? Okay, so for the sake of our visitors and because I don't preach often, I decided to give you just a little bit of background as to who I am and what I do. Okay, so I am a wife to a wonderful husband, and I am a stay-at-home mom to three young boys, okay? Now, there you will see them. They are a bit older than they are in that photo because family photos, they don't happen often. My children, they don't really smile when I tell them to smile for a photo. Okay, so, but those are my boys. It seems to me that people don't often know what I do all day, okay? But I can tell you this much. I do not usually stand in front of people who actually listens when I speak. Okay, so I'm repeating myself over and over again. That's a very big part of what I do in a day. All right, so now you saw the photo with me and my boys. The next photo, yep, that's me and my handsome husband, okay? Now this is a man worthy of his calling, okay? He is amazing. He is amazing in supporting me. He's amazing in honoring me. He respects me and he encourages me. And I want you to know that I stand here today under his authority, okay? An authority that I willingly submit under because I know that he hears God's voice clearly. He is disciplined. He is driven. He is loving. He's gentle-natured. And he is a wonderful leader. He really makes it very easy to follow. And he really is the best dad in the whole world, okay? Everyone who knows it will confirm. And, ladies and gentlemen, he is my very best friend, okay? So if you don't know him yet, do yourselves a favor and get to know him because I promise you, you will love him, okay? So, I once spoke to someone who asked me whether I enjoy being a stay-at-home mom, and then they asked me what I do all day. So then I asked them, well, you tell me what you think I do all day. And they were like, I don't know. Watch Seven de Lawn all day? I don't know. Okay, so I was very, very offended about that because I do not watch Seven de Lawn all day. I watch Binnenlanders, okay? No, I'm kidding. I don't really watch TV. So that's actually hilarious that there are people out there who think I watch Seven de Lawn all day. Okay, so I'm not going to bore you and try and explain what I do all day because it doesn't really matter anyway, okay? This is me. And I don't really have any credentials that qualifies me to stand here other than the fact that God called me and he qualifies me. Okay, so that's all you need to know. All right, so I would just like to pray and ask you to just close your eyes with me to thank the Lord for this immense honor I have and the privilege I have to share his word with you today. So let's close our eyes. Father, I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for this moment where I can humbly come to you, Lord, and I can just honor you for who you are. Lord, without you, I am nothing. And within you, I am everything. And Lord, Holy Spirit, I just pray that you will please come this morning and that you will open eyes to see your truth and that you will unclog ears to hear that which you want to say this morning. Lord, I pray that you will lead me and that you will guide me and that you will use me this morning. And that I pray that you will touch my lips and the hearts of each one here today, Father. Yes, Lord, I pray that you will set us free from bondage and the things that keeps us from you and seeing and experience the awesome, yeah, God that you are. So, Lord, I pray, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so today I want to speak to you about the life of Hezekiah. But before I get there, I want to share just a bit of history with you because I love history, okay? But also because I feel that it's important for everyone to just be on the same page and to know where exactly where we are on the timeline and where we are on the map, okay? So to those who are familiar with this or even know more about it than I do, please bear with me, okay? This is just an overview. It's not the main focus of what I will be talking about today, yet it's important in gaining understanding, gaining a better understanding concerning the surroundings, the setting and the surroundings of Hezekiah during and before his reign. So here we have a map, okay? Now in the time, during the time of Hezekiah's reign, Israel was a divided kingdom. So you will see the yellow part there is the kingdom of Judah, and then just on the northern side there, the blue part, that's the kingdom of Israel. And so we have Judah here in the south and with their capital Jerusalem, and then we have Israel with their capital Samaria. So Hezekiah was the 13th king of Judah, all right, of the yellow place. And he was 25 years old when he started his reign. Now, his father, Ahaz, was king before him, and he was considered a very wicked and evil king. Okay, this is important for us to know. So we read about Ahaz in 2 Chronicles 28 and in 2 Kings 16. And here we see the first thing we read about Ahaz is that he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord. So that actually sums it up for us. But we read that he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Now, the kings of Israel, in the blue part, they did horrible things. Okay, we can read about the children of Israel and what they did in verse 17. So they totally turned their backs towards God. They worshipped idols. They worshipped pagan gods. And they just didn't worship God at all. So now Ahaz comes and he walks in the ways of the kings of Israel. Okay, we read that he made molded images for the Baals. He burned incense in the Valley of Hinnom. Now the Valley of Hinnom was on the west-south side of Jerusalem. And that was a scene of cruel rites in honor of Molech, whatever. Okay, it's a biblical name of a Canaanite god, and he was associated with child sacrifice. Okay, and he was the god of the Ammonites. So you will see there the kingdom of Ammon. Okay, so now we have Ahaz here in the kingdom of Judah at Jerusalem, and he is worshiping a pagan god, well, this idol god of Ammon, okay, here in Jerusalem. So we read that he burned his children in the fire because that's what they did. They sacrificed their children, threw them in fire, okay? And we read that he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. So then he went up to Damascus. So you will see there we find Damascus in the Assyrian Empire, all right? So he went up to Damascus because he wanted to meet the king of Assyria. And there in Damascus, he saw an altar. And he sent the design and the pattern of this altar to Uriah, the priest who was in Jerusalem. And he told him to build him an altar according to the design of the one that he sent or he saw in Damascus. So when Ahaz came back from Damascus to Jerusalem, he saw this altar, and then he made offerings on it. Okay, so he was a copycat. He did what everyone else did around him. Now, during his reign, he was defeated by Assyria, who was the dominant world power at that time. And he was defeated by the king of Israel. His people were taken into captivity to Damascus in Assyria, and they were taken into captivity to Samaria, right? And we read, you know, the Lord in the word that the Lord brought Judah down because of Ahaz. And it says, for he had encouraged moral decline in Judah, and he had been continually unfaithful to the Lord, right? So he brought it on himself. So after that, we read that he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus. So first, now we first read that he worshipped the king, the god of Ammon, and now he goes and he worships the gods of Damascus, and then he goes and he gathers all the articles that were in the temple. He cut them into pieces and he shut the doors of the house of God, and then he went and he made altars for himself in every corner of Jerusalem. And like that's not enough, he went into every single city of Judah and he made high places to burn incense to other gods. Okay? So that is the state of Judah when he dies. And then comes Hezekiah, his son. Okay? And the first thing that we read about Hezekiah is that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Okay, compared to his father who did what was not right in the sight of the Lord. Okay, we read that he trusted the Lord God of Israel, and the word says, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. So here we already see that he was something else. Okay, he was different than all the other kings who were before him and even after him. We read that he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but he kept his commandments. He rebelled against the king of Assyria, and he did not serve him. And then we also read that within the first year of his reign, within the first month, so basically the first thing, or one of the first things that he did, was he opened the doors to the temple, okay, to the house of the Lord, and he repaired them. So then he went and he brought in the priests and the Levites, and he told them to sanctify themselves and to sanctify the house of the Lord and to carry out the rubbish from the holy place. So all the rubbish that his dad brought in to this holy place, he told them, take it out. Okay. So after the priests and the Levites cleaned and they sanctified the temple, Hezekiah gathered the rulers of the city. So he gathered people with influence, and they went up to the house of the Lord. There, the priest sprinkled blood, they made burnt offerings to the Lord, and they worshipped, and they sang praises to the Lord. And we read, they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. Okay? So this is significant. This is like a place of true worship. And like we saw this morning, those of you experienced it with me, like when we enter a place of true worship, the atmosphere changes. Okay, things change because our spirits are uplifted. That's what happens when we worship in a true sense of worship. Okay, so after he restored the temple worship, he reinstituted the Passover. So he went, he sent out letters, okay, throughout all of Israel, throughout all of Judah, to Ephraim, you will see there in the kingdom of Israel. He sent letters to Manasseh. So he called the people together and he said, listen, come to Jerusalem because we are going to have Passover. So they resolved. Imagine I was here on my own. I wouldn't know what to do. Okay. So they resolved to make a proclamation through all of Israel. from Beersheba, which you will see here down at the most southern tip, all the way through to Dan, which is in the utmost north there, at the northern tip is Dan. So they made a proclamation so that the people should come for this Passover. Because, the word said, because they have not done so in a long time in the prescribed manner. Thank you to his father and all the kings before him. Okay? So he sent runners. No WhatsApp, no SMSs, no quick emails. He sent runners. And they went with letters and from the king and from his leaders. And they ran from city to city to give these people the letters and to tell them, come to Jerusalem for the Passover. Right. But unfortunately, they were laughed at and they were mocked. But nevertheless, a lot of these people humbled themselves and they came to Jerusalem. So now in Jerusalem, we have a great assembly, okay, gathered. And then we read, they took away the altars that were in Jerusalem and they took away all the incense altars and cast them into the brook of Kidron. Okay. Marijke, you can do a script on net opposite. So I don't know if you can see, but I'll read. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, gave to the assembly, now follow me because this is, you have to wrap your head around this, okay? He gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep. And the leaders gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep. And a great number of priests sanctified themselves. The whole assembly of Judah rejoiced. Also the priests and the Levites, all the assembly that came from Israel, the sojourners who came from the land of Israel, and those who dwelt in Judah. So everybody came to Jerusalem for this Passover. So there was great joy. Okay, there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Israel. Okay, so this is what Hezekiah did. This was one of the first two things that he did. He restored the worship in the temple and he reinstituted the Passover in a very extravagant sense. Okay, so now I want to, to me, it's evident that we see Hezekiah did things properly. Okay, he didn't just go, oh guys, Passover, everyone is welcome, come if you want to. No, he went out, he sent out runners, and he got everyone together because he knew that this is important to the Lord, okay? So, later on, even in chapter 31 of 2 Chronicles, we read, it says, and in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment to seek his God, he did it with all his heart, so he prospered. Okay? So that's one thing that we also read about him. He did it with all his heart. What he did for God, he did with all his heart. Okay, so now I want to pause here quickly, and I want to look us to have a look at the result of what happened here, right? So firstly, we need to realize that this was a massive assembly of people who came from the north of Israel and the south of Judah, and they were united at this place of gathering in Jerusalem. And this is very significant because these people came from a place of complete disorder, confusion, and division, where each one worshipped anything they could find, and they came to a place of true worship. And there they turned to God and their hearts were unified. So the atmosphere, like I said, the atmosphere, that's the second thing that happened there. The whole atmosphere changed, right? Because the spirits spirits of the people were uplifted. Because they came from a place of oppression and mockery and blasphemy to a place of true worship. And then we read, it brought them true joy. They had pure joy, okay? And we read that it said, there was great joy in Jerusalem. So that which happened there changed the atmosphere of this city, who his father just before him actually consecrated to his idol gods. All right. And then from this place of worship and joy, we read that all of Israel who were present went out to the cities of Judah, and they broke the sacred pillars in pieces, they cut down the wooden images, and they threw down the high places and the altars from all Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh, okay, until they had utterly destroyed them all. Now, when we read about high places in the Bible in a biblical context, it's a place of worship, and it would usually be an elevated piece of ground where they would build an altar and they would worship there. Okay, so they went, they broke down all the images, they broke the sacred pillars which they raised up to say this is a place of worship, okay, and they utterly destroyed it all. And this is where I would like to stand still today, okay? So, because I feel that there are vital things that we can identify and learn from this, right? So firstly, the enemy will always seek to bring about division. That's one of his master plans, okay? And whether it is in your family, between your friends, or in your workplace, or even in church, he will try and bring division so that he can isolate you to himself, away from friendships, away from fellowship, and away from godly counsel. That he loves doing that. He loves bringing division, okay? And secondly, he will draw you from a place of true worship and present you with all kinds of worldly things and messages that draws your heart away from God, okay? These idols and all these things. So he knows if we are unified and we are in a place of true worship, wonderful things happen, okay? There's power in that. So that's the two things that he's after. Now, a practical example of how he does this today in our lives would be something like the following, okay? I'm not picking on anyone. I try to just keep it broad and so that maybe everyone can relate in a sense to what I'm about to just... the pictures I'm going to paint. Okay, so it's the end of the year. You are tired, okay? Overworked, and you are burned out. You have immense pressure at work. You are short-tempered. You're agitated, and you are stressed out, okay? You run around between taking clients out for dinner, year-end functions, and children's prize givings, and you are pressured, and you are rushed to meet important deadlines, okay? All the companies, they close now. You've got deadlines. You know you are pressured. And all you really want to do is relax. You want to get home. You want to sit in front of the TV. Maybe have a cold beer. Nothing wrong with that, okay? Maybe you are a stay-at-home mom. You are exhausted from driving up and down all day, taking kids to school, fetching them from sport, preparing dinner, packing lunches. It's the one thing after the other, okay? It's from, you go from a concert, you need to remember, oh, teacher gifts, parties, play dates, and all the things that you have to remember as a mom, okay? There's too many to mention. So, in the end of the day, you count down the minutes until your husband comes home so that you can just have a break. Yeah. Okay. So... Okay, so maybe your husband works away from home constantly, right? Whether it's for long trips or short trips like my husband, but the daily, the responsibility of daily parenting lies solely on you, okay? You might be a single parent and you never get a break from work or parenting, and it's all starting to take its toll, okay? So that is where maybe most of us, maybe all of us, find ourselves, okay? You might be a student. You studied hard. You put in hours, okay, to finish your work in time to go home with good grades. All while you spent time with your friends, you were building new relationships, you were studying for tests and exams. The whole year, you felt the pressure to achieve and to make your parents proud. Né, Clarice? You are exhausted, okay? And you need a holiday. You want to relax. You want to take your mind off school and studies and all the drama between your friends, okay? So in some way or another, I think we can all relate to some of the things that I just described. Obviously, each person's situation is unique to them, okay? But we need to remember that the devil is very subtle and he is sly. So don't expect him to bring you a physical altar or an idol and you know that he will come and command you, bow down, worship before this thing. You know you won't do it, okay? So that's not what he's going to do. But he will come and he will find other things for you to worship. And most often, by the time that he approaches you, you have been conditioned to believe that it's harmless, right? So what the enemy does is he comes in and he uses situations like these, volatile situations where the tension is running high, okay? And where we are tired and we are overworked and we are vulnerable. And he subtly lures you in, okay, into sinning and turning your way, your heart away from God. Now, please note, we do not come to the end of the year and decide, I will turn my heart away from God. Bah! That's not what we do, okay? That's what the devil wish we would do, but we don't do it. So now he comes with a different tactic and with a different way. Now, so like I said, it's not a conscious decision. We don't make a conscious decision like that. But in times like these, he comes and he presents to us attractive things labeled as innocent fun, coping mechanisms, whatever it might be. But basically, he's handing you a whole box filled with self-destruction covered in a very pretty bow and attractive wrapping paper and colorful labels. Okay, so it looks exciting and it looks like fun and it really does look innocent. Why? Because he loves to tempt us, and he loves to tempt us with quick fixes, okay? Quick fixes that will keep us from running to God in situations like these. And he loves to mimic God, right? So he will come to you and he will mimic the heart of God, a caring, loving Father who understands you, and slowly but surely he will start convincing you that no one else gets you, okay? No one understands the pressure that you are under. No one sees how hard you work. No one sees the extra hours you put in. They don't see they don't appreciate your efforts, okay? And he starts filling your mind with these subtle lies. And before you know it, you are in conflict with everyone around you, because all they do is add pressure to your already busy schedule, and it just proves the point that they don't get you, okay? So this is what the devil wants you to believe. Nobody gets you, but he does. So now you lash out on your wife or on your husband or your mom or your dad or your children, the people at work, whoever, because you are agitated. You're agitated with everyone, okay? You snap at people, you pick fights, you argue about everything, and then you justify your behavior. Because remember, you are very tired and you are overworked and no one understands the pressure that you are under. Okay? And that's the one thing you can always rely on. The devil will always give you a justification for your sin. Always. Right? Because he loves it when you sin. So now he has created disunity between you and the people around you. And anything they say to you, you shake off like dust from your feet, because they don't get you. And you disregard any godly counsel. You decline invitations to social gatherings because, once again, nobody understands you anyway. They should just not think that you are not busy, okay? And you are easily offended, and then you start questioning authority. So this is a subtle thing that the enemy does, but he wants to get you to that point where you are all on your own. You are isolated, and you are blind, and you are deaf to everyone around you. Okay, so before you know it, he's got you exactly where he wants you, okay? And basically, he's got you isolated, busy building altars for yourself, okay? You are now elevated above the rest. These people, they've got a nice life, you know? Look at my husband. He travels. He takes clients out for dinner, okay? He has a real life. He sleeps through the night. And nobody understands that when my children wake up in the night and he's not there, I'm the only one who needs to get up, okay? So I start elevating myself above the rest. And I look at other people and I think, you know what? These people are so lucky. They don't know what it's like for me. I don't have full-time help. I don't have people who clean my house every day. I don't have granny and grandpa who lives next door to me. Nope, nope, nope. I am all by myself. Okay? So that is a place of elevation you're on. You look down to the other people and nobody has got it as bad as you do. Okay? So now you are busy feeding your own ego and you are blind to the truth. And all of a sudden, you are far from God. Okay? So you might still read your Bible. You don't. I don't know. You still go to church. You still go to your self group. But there is a disconnection between you and God. Why? Because there's disunity between you and the people around you. Okay? And this is a place where the temptation to sin even more becomes even more attractive. Because now you feel lonely. Now you feel misunderstood. And then the devil comes and he says things like, just have a beer. Just sit down and relax. You need a break. Nobody understands you anyway, but have this beer, you will feel better. Okay? It's fine. It won't hurt anyone. It's just one beer. Okay? He will say to someone like me, buy the shoes. It will make you feel so much better. Okay? It's just shoes. You're not planning to murder anyone. It's not a sin. Buy the shoes, man. Okay? He will tell you things like, order that thing you don't need on Take Your Lot. It's on the daily deal. Okay? It will make your life so much better, so much easier. Do it. And then you do it. Okay? So he gives you temporary fixes that makes you feel better for a while, okay? Only until you see your next pair of shoes that you love, or you see the next daily deal on Take A Lot, or whatever it is, okay? So then he comes and he says, go and play golf with your friends. You deserve it because you work so hard, okay? Treat yourself to that facial, man. You sacrifice a lot. They don't see what you sacrifice. You deserve a bit of TLC, okay? Once again, temporary fixes that keeps us from running to God. Now, to everyone sitting here thinking, man, I am so glad she doesn't preach every Sunday because, yo, talk about someone who doesn't get me, ne? Please hear me when I say, I know that you are really tired, okay? And I know that you are overworked, and without any doubt, you do deserve a holiday or golf with your friends or whatever it might be. But we should take caution that these things don't become the very things that keep us from running to God when we need Him and His covering the most. Okay? So we shouldn't replace God with worldly things. 1 John 2 verse 15 to 16. Do not love the world and the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Okay? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. So we need to guard our hearts. And especially in times when we are vulnerable, we need to run to God even more and not to the things of the world. Right? So in the life of Hezekiah, we see that three things happened that we need to do as well, okay? He broke down and utterly destroyed anything that kept them from worshiping God alone, okay? That is very important. We need to identify the things that we have made into, you know, a high thing, that place where you have elevated yourself above everyone else, okay? And we can't just turn our back, bye-bye high place, see you when I have my next breakdown or my next my stress episode or whatever. I'll see you later. No, that's not how it works. You utterly destroy it. You cannot go back to that, okay? And then there's a sanctification and a cleansing that needs to happen, okay? It's a place of repentance where we actually come before the Lord and we clean out our hearts before Him. We clean out our lives. We take out the rubbish that we have allowed into the holy places and we take it out, right? And then there's a building up and a moving forward. Now, unfortunately, you will not be able to build up and move forward if you did not break down and utterly destroy, and if you did not come to a place of repentance where you have sanctified yourself before the Lord. Okay, so a good way to break down and utterly destroy the high places in your life is something that I've been practicing, okay? Not mastered, I still fail, but I practice this, okay? And that is to lay down my own will daily, okay, sometimes weekly, but I try, right? I try to practice to lay down my own will. Because we are part of a self-entitled generation, right? We turn the world, everywhere we turn, the world proclaims one message, okay? It's all about you. You are self-entitled to happiness. No one can speak into your life. No one can judge you because you are self-entitled to create a life on your own set of preferences. And as long as you don't hurt anyone, no one can say anything to you, okay? So that is the generation that we are part of today. That is the message that the world is proclaiming to us. To each his own. That has become the motto of our generation today. You do what you pleases and what makes you happy, and I will do what I please and make me happy. As long as I don't hurt you, you don't hurt me, we are good, okay? But that is not the truth. Because the Bible teaches us that we should lay down our own lives. We should lay down our own will, and we should die to ourselves, not lie to ourselves like we often do, okay? So this is important. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay? Now, I felt convicted about this, and that's why I started to practice this laying down of my own will. Now, how this will practice in practice, I will go out often, not regularly, but sometimes I go to the shop alone without my children because then I'm bankrupt, okay? There's no extra money for anything. So the day when I go on my own, I go, I push up my trolley, and as I get to the till, I see an aisle of sweets. And I think, yum, no sharing if I buy myself a bar one now, okay? And let's face it, I do deserve it. Because I am a mother and I do work hard and I need the extra energy. Otherwise, I will be very irritated and agitated with my children. So it's a good thing for me, all right? It will hurt no one and nobody needs to know. So I reach out for my bar one and then I say, no. Even though this will not hurt anyone, I am practicing to lay down my will and I will not buy this bar one. Because I need to remind myself that I am not the most important person in this world, okay? And then I leave my bar one. So sometimes I will go and I will switch on the kettle for coffee and, you know, these days even reach for it. And then I decide, I make a conscious decision. No, I am not going to make myself coffee now. I am willingly laying down my own will because I am not the most important person in this world, okay? So that's something that I practice because I felt convicted about this thing where I placed myself in this place where I am self-entitled because I work hard, I am busy, I've got it tough, I don't have help, and then I start building my own empire and I start fighting for myself, okay? Gathering things for myself. So this is a very practical way of practicing. Right. So in essence, by doing that, I make a decision that I will not be conformed to the world and their ideas and their way of thinking. Okay? I will be transformed by the renewal of my mind. So where in the first place, where usually I would buy my chocolate because in my mind I really deserve this and I need a 25-hour day, now I am you know, I am not conformed by that ideas anymore. I am transformed by saying, no, you are not that important. You lay down your will now. Okay. So, just like Hezekiah, the more we do this, the more we come to a place where we renew our minds, we will be like Hezekiah, where we will be able to discern what the will of God is. Because while we are fighting for our own will, we miss the will of God, okay? And we miss that which is good and acceptable and perfect, right? So here it says, thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God. Okay. The next verse I want to share, Psalm 24, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in a holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted his soul up to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from God, from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek your face. Okay? And that is the place where I believe God called us to today. Right? It's a place where we break down and utterly destroy the things that's been keeping us from him. The things that's been that caused us to turn our backs on him, even though we didn't realize it. Okay? It's a place where we surrender ourselves, we surrender our old ways, and we clean ourselves before God. Okay? And we give over, we hand ourselves over as a living sacrifice to God. Okay? So that's where I believe God called us to today. And I feel like if you followed worship and if you listen carefully, that's what God has been saying the whole morning. He is a holy God. He is worthy of your everything. And he does not share. Okay? He does not share because he is worthy of having all of you. In every area of your life, he is worthy of having that.